Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah Dave, Mr. Truck Apostle, etc. Turn car, this man's out of South Montevideo, Texas. Today is February 3, 2018, or the sheep at 18, 2021, with the start of first service today with a song entitled, To Yah Be the Glory. Glory, great things he has done. So lofty the world that he gave us his son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise Yah, praise Yah. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise Yah, praise Yah. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Yeshua the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood in every believer, the promise of Yah, the vilest offender, you truly believe that moment from Yeshua the pardon received. Praise Yah, praise Yah. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise Yah, praise Yah. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Yeshua the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great are rejoicing to Yeshua the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be the wonder of transport to Yeshua we see. Praise Yah, praise Yah. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise Yah, praise Yah. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father, to Yeshua the Son. Give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Final morning, part 4. Track number 5, V.T. Hutter. We're on page 85. Once men fought the astronomical findings of Galileo, they even forced him to recant his position that the earth was round. But their fighting the truth did not make the earth flat. Likewise, anyone fighting against the clear-cut evidences that the Revelation 9:15 did not meet its fulfillment in 1840, or as a matter of fact, trying to obscure the light on any other Bible truth, will in no way darken or doom it, but only darken and doom himself. But having all along in the interest of their cherished ideas confused the mind of the laity by misconstruing the rod's teaching, the adversaries of the present truth today will doubtless do likewise with this tract, and with the great controversy statement concerning Lucius' prediction. Let those, therefore, who have been accustomed to permit others to think for them, but who are concerned about their eternal welfare, be warned away from the deadly peril of such a course, and beware of rejecting that which is with the truth. For the great danger with our people, says the Spirit of the Truth, has been that of the depending upon man and making flesh their arm. Those who have not been in the habit of searching the Bible for themselves are weighing evidence, have confidence in the leading men, and accept the decisions they make, and thus many will reject the very messages Yahweh sends to His people. If these leading brethren do not accept them, testimonies to ministers, page 106. Now to continue, we direct our attention to the truth concerning the four angels, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men, Revelation 9:15, last part. For the marginal rendering gives the preposition at for the preposition for, making the verse read, at an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year. Still, a more exactly rendered, it would read, at an hour, at a day, at a month, and at a year. Thus are designated four points in the time at which the four angels were to prepare for to slay the third part of men, and as the third part in the trumpets represents, as we have seen, those who reject Yahweh's appeal to them to repent and be saved, and then accordingly the angels preparing themselves on the four successive occasions for the eventual execution of the death upon the third part of men, shows that the men are to reject a four-phase, four-doctrine message, each phase being revealed successively. Number one, the only revelation of the truth pertaining to and coming at an hour is the proclamation of the angel's announcement, fear Yahweh and give glory unto Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, Revelation 14:7. Number two, the only revelation of the truth pertaining to and coming at a day is a warning of the day of vengeance, Isaiah 63:4, the great and dreadful day of the Yahshua, which is to be heralded by the promised Elijah the prophet, Malachi 4:5. Okay, Testimonies and Ministries, page 475. Well, that day came in 2002, the trumpet starting the judgment of the living in the spiritual house of Israel today. That's when that day met its fulfillment. A day. Number three, the only revelation pertaining to and coming at a month is in the latter rain in the first month, and that would be Passover 2002. That would also be at that time, Joel 2:23. The light of the angel who is to lighten the earth with his glory, Revelation 18:1, early writings 2:77. Then afterwards says the Yeshua, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, Joel 2:28. Glorious prophetic promise. It envisages the power that Yahweh is to bestow upon His messengers who are to proclaim the message that is revealed in the time of the latter rain. At the right time, says the spirit of the prophecy, He sends His faithful messengers to do a work similar to that of the Elijah. Testimony of Volume 5, page 254. For further study on the latter rain, see the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 256. Number four, and finally, the only revelation pertaining to and coming at a year, and preparing the four angels for to slay the third part of men, is, says the Yahshua, the year of my redeem, Isaiah 63:4. And this year, at which His people are redeemed, is, of course, the time of the sitting and of the deliverance of 144,000, those who are redeemed, who escaped the slaughter, decreed in Ezekiel 9. Of these, Yahshua says, I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, and neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. They shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahshua out of all nations to my holy mountain, Yerushalayim, and a clean vessel into the house of the Yahshua, Isaiah 6:6-19-20. These four messages prepares the four angels for to slay the third part of men. All who fail to receive in their lives the saving truth of the gospel as revealed in the four messages, they are to recapitulate. Number one, those who close their ears to the proclamation of the judgment, which is revealed at an hour. What hour was that? That was at the 12th hour, at the end of the 11th hour, 2002, trumpet. Number two, those who heed not the solemn warning of the day of the Elohim's vengeance, or Yeshua's vengeance, which is revealed at a day. Number three, those who receive not the latter rain, which comes at a month. And that was Adventist, represented by Gilead Center in 2002. They received not the latter rain. That would have been for the whole church if they had received it at Kermit. And number four, those who do not join his redeemed, the 144,000. So, in order to join the redeemed, you have to first accept the latter rain of the truth and come through the judgment of the living, who were sealed at a year. All of these who failed to make the needful preparation for the glory land after the truth is proclaimed to them shall perish at the command of the angelic horseman, whose army numbers 200,000. Revelation 9:16-19. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was a third part of men killed by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. These verses immediately evoked the question, who are these? Horsemen and horses, numbering 200 million each. The army, which is the slave of the third part of men. In answering this question, it is to be remembered that likewise, the four angels were to slay a third part of man, also that they symbolize the fourfold message brought to view in the preceding paragraphs. Unmistakably, therefore, the army of horses is figurative of the workers who proclaim the final message. That the symbol, horses, is correctly interpreted to represent gospel workers is further borne out by the Zechariah 14:20. Their horses are used to symbolize preachers, those who sound the bells, the alarm of the warning, the message of salvation. Like the locusts, therefore, they represent the messenger of Yahweh, but under different circumstances. For more ample treatment of this symbolical meaning of the horses, read tract number 2, the warning paradox of Zechariah 6. So as the horses are representative of the gospel messengers, and as they are controlled and guided by their riders, divine beings, then the horsemen, it automatically follows, are figurative of the angelic hosts who lead and direct the saints in their work of proclaiming the message, and subsequently in the killing of the third part of men who reject it. But since riders, not horses, do the killing, are engaged in battle, these supernatural beings, the angelic horsemen, are the ones who actually do the slaying. Hence, they're having breastplates of fire, protection of the spirit, and of jacinth and brimstone. What then, we may ask, is the power of the horses? These 200 million horses, we have learned, symbolize a great army of gospel workers, from whose lips go a message which means life or death, that therefore must be the power in their mouth. Consequently, the fire, smoke, and brimstone which issue out of their mouths are figurative of the message which they proclaim. The power of the Holy Spirit, the fire, the sacrifice of Yahshua, the smoke, and the destructive judges of Yahweh, the brimstone, by this threefold message was a third part of men killed, Revelation 9:18. The nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Isaiah 60, verse 12. Lift you up a banner, saith Yahshua, upon the high mountain, Yahweh's holy church. Exalt the voice, the proclamation of the gospel unto them. Shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, the ministry. 200,000 horses. I have also called my mighty ones the angelic host, 200,000 horsemen, for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of the multitude, the army of Revelation 9:16, and the mountains like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdom, of nations gathered together, the Yeshua, the host, mushes the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Yeshua and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. How are you? For the day of the Yeshua is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Yeshua cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Yahshua the host, and in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah 13:2-13. And Elisha prayed and said, Yahweh, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Yahshua opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. 13:6-17. My eyes were open as were the eyes of the young man. We too will see an angelic host round about the Elishas of today. And now as to what swelled the number of the preachers from 144,000 to 200 million, the Yahshua said, I will also take of them of those whom 144,000 shall bring from all nations, after fulfillment of Isaiah 6:16, the purification of the church for priests and for Levites, Isaiah 6:21. The very fact that such a multitude of workers speaks for itself, that they are engaged in reaping the harvest of the world. Here is pledged word. Yahweh foretells in the clearest tenor that many of those whom he brings into the church after the purification will join the 144,000 in proclaiming the message to the whole world when the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel, Revelation 18:1. Then shall the king, sons of strangers, says Yahshua, build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, that for the sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by the day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Yahshua shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy Elohim thy glory. Isaiah 60:10, 14, 18, and 19. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Yahshua, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Yahshua is my Elohim. Zechariah 13:8-9. Two parts lost and one part saved make three parts in all. The one third, Revelation 9:15, shall be slain by fire, smoke, and brimstone. Revelation 9:18. Before probation closes, the remaining wicked who are slain by the seven last plagues, Revelation 16, and by the brightness of his coming, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, after probation closes, make the other third. The saved, the last third, are the third left therein, Zechariah 13:8. Revelation 9:17. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. The lion, the king of beasts, is strong and fearless. Accordingly, the last gospel ministry, that which the lion has here symbolized, is fearless in its effort to spread the gospel truth, and is triumphant over all nations. Witnessing prophetically is conquering power. The prophet Joel declares, a great people and a strong, but hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it. A fire devised before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of the chariots from the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people sit in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks, neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Joel 2:2-10. And the remnant of Jacob, declares Micah, shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Yahshua, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. Micah 5:7-9. And in that day, as the Yahshua, will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day shall the Yahshua defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as the David, and the house of David shall be as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. Zechariah 12:3-8. Revelation 9:19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tail. As we have already observed, the only power in the mouth of Elohim's people is the word which they proclaim. For the word of Yahweh is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The power in their tails is that which follows them in the power in their converts. This is borne out by the identical significance of the locust tail, which, as previously explained, represents the convert made by the early Christian ministry. Correspondingly, then, the horses' tails represent the converts to be made by the latter-day Christian ministry, having tails like under servants and heads, with which they do hurt. They are a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after. Joel 2:2. They are Yahweh's army, invincible. Thus Yahweh's people in the clothing work for the world will surpass in power even the early Christian disciples. Such faith, wisdom, determination, and zeal as no other people have ever possessed will invest every believer with a commensurate power such as none others have ever had. Consequently, before them all faces shall gather blackness, and nothing shall prevail against them, no, not even the gates of hell. Just as the rapid accession of the converse tales to the church yesterday is what enraged the enemies of Yahshua, who wanted to keep the people under their control then, so the conversion of the great multitude of the church today is what will hurt those who want to keep the people under their control now. The very fact that the serpents like tails have heads with which they do hurt denotes that the converts to the church will have an active part with the ministry and the proclamation of the gospel. Each horse significantly has a lion-like head and serpent-like tails, the one looking ahead and the other watching behind. They therefore can represent but one inseparable host, as an army with banners, going forth into all the world conquering and to conquer. Prophecy in Kings, page 725. The composite symbolism, rider, lion's head, horse's body, and serpent-like tails in comparison with that of the locust indicates that whereas the early Christians were killed by their enemies like the helpless locust, Yahweh's people today shall, as his invincible horses, suffer no harm at any hand. The angelic beings that sat on them are the ones who, though invisible to the human eye, will lead everyone in his path, Joel 2:8. And who, having breastplates of fire of Jameson and brimstone, will cause any sword lifted against the saints to break and fall as powerless as a straw. See early writings, page 34. 285, the great controversy. In Revelation 9:20-21, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, nor neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. The fact that the rest of the men, which were not killed by the fire, smoke, and brimstone, repented not as conclusive evidence that in the closing of the events of the sixth trumpet and in the beginning of the events of the seventh, the work of the gospel is to be finished and probation is to close in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of Yahweh shall be finished as he hath declared unto his servants the prophets, Revelation 10:7. Then it will be said, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22:11. Now, to get on with the sequence of the sixth trumpet, we come to the events that take place just before the seventh trumpet sounds. Revelation 10:1-3 and 8-10. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as the pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And the voice which I heard from the heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go, and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. We have omitted Revelation 10:4 as it deals with the seven thunders, a subject about which John was told not to write and which remains unrevealed. This mighty angel who set his right foot upon the sea and his left on the earth, and who instructed John to eat the book, has been long understood to represent the message which was proclaimed on both land and sea worldwide by William Miller and his associates, beginning in 1831 A.D., the great controversy, and culminating in the disappointment of 1844. This subject is treated more fully in the tract 6, Why Perish? Okay, it says, the surpassing joy with which the all-engrossing thought that Yahshua was coming in the autumn 1844 A.D. possessed the believers then was indeed as sweet as honey's in. But when the longingly awaited hour came and failed, their joyous expectation, the sweet of hope turned to the bitter of disappointment. They did so not only because they had still longer to remain on this cursed and hapless earth, sin convulsed and death weary, instead of entering into a land where there is no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither any more pain, Revelation 21:4, but also because they were mocked by their wicked multitude who hated the idea that the world was then coming to an end. In this great joy of the expectation, bitterness of the disappointment was fulfilled the forecast. It was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter, Revelation 10:10. Chapter 10, verse 10, we see has taken us back to the disappointment in 1844. Also, we see that verses 10 and 11 are sequential. Obviously, the latter must therefore carry us on to the next great event which was to take place, and which was to bring light, hope, and courage to the then disheartened Church of Yahweh, says John, concerning the angel's prediction of what was to follow. Tract 5, Revelation 10:11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. To correct the misunderstanding on Daniel 8:14, the prophetic word of Yahweh declared, thou must prophesy again, that is, repeat the preaching of Yahshua's coming to the earth. But as his people were then greatly confused and unable to reconcile the scriptures, Yahweh sent into their midst one Ellen G. Harmon, 17 years of age, to be his mouthpiece unto them. She was given a vision relative to the disappointment and the ingathering of the first fruits, the 144,000. By that time, it was understood that the statement, the sanctuary shall be cleansed, did not mean that Yahshua was to cleanse the earth in 1844, but rather that in fulfillment of Daniel 7, 9, and 10, he was to cleanse the heavenly sanctuary. This is the very event which opened the seals and sounded the trumpets, and which, as we have seen, John was told would be hereafter. See Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Possessed of this understanding, a small group of believers who later called themselves Seventh-day Adventists organized into a body and zealously moved on with the prospect in view of the gathering and the servants of Elohim, the 144,000. The work appeared unto them to be an overwhelmingly great task, and it met with ridicule on every side. When the long-sought number, 144,000 of the living church members, was finally reached in the year of 1917, and the world had yet but barely been touched by the message, the leaders of the denomination became confused, but only because they lost sight of the truth that they were bad as well as good in the net, gospel church, as Yahshua had predicted. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, the prospective number was made up, they drew to shore and sat down, and gathered the goods in the vessel, but cast the bad away, Matthew 13:47. The result was that they began to doubt and to question, and to variously to explain away their former position, both as to the number to be gathered in and the generation to witness the end. Until today, the subject of the 144,000 has become to them one of the most confused and mooted of Bible subjects. But now the message in the shepherd's rod reveals that the 144,000 who are to be without God in their mouth, the appointed number of the first three servants to be sealed in the church, are to be separated from the unconsecrated, and the number to be sealed, being much smaller than the number of the membership, it sadly reminds us that therein are many terrors. Inasmuch as the paramount purpose and hope of the SDA denomination from its outset has been to gather the 144,000, it should be more conversant with this subject than with any other, ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of his hope, 1 Peter 3:15. Sadly, though, it is not, instead, it is more important of who and what are the 144,000 than it is to perhaps have any other known Bible truth. And what is still sadder, many of his teachers who have refused to accept this most startling revelation, Testimonies, Mysteries, page 445, are now insisting that a knowledge of the subject is not essential to their soul salvation. And thereby they are saying that they are rich and increased with gifts and have need of nothing. Thus implying that Elohim has put a non-essential subject in the Bible. Thus they are self-doomed to remain wretched, unhappy, and miserable, troubled, and poor, in need of truth, and blind, benighted, and naked without the righteousness of Yeshua, and consequently to reject the words I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see, Revelation 3:17-18. And sadder yet, even after our brethren are plainly shown that 144,000 are only the first fruits, and that the second are still to be gathered in, they refuse to be convinced, ostensibly following on in the fatal steps which from the very beginning have led into the ditch every leadership at the revelation of a new message. Failing as a natural sequence to grasp the fact that the angel said, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings, Revelation 10:11. But not before all. They blindly insist that they are commissioned and ready to prophesy before all, that is, to finish the work in all the world. And this, despite the deplorable letter sin condition, the trumpet symbolism has now brought us up to the time of the end gathering of the first fruits, the 144,000. First fruits predicate second fruits, for it is necessary certainly true that there can be no first where there is no second. Wherefore, just as there is a prophetic commission for the end gathering of the first fruits from many nations, so there must be one for the end gathering of the second fruits from all nations, there being moreover an important event and a message at the commencement of the end gathering of the first fruits from many nations since 1844. So must there be an important event and a message signalizing the commencement of the end gathering of the second fruits, the great multitude from all nations. This logic leads us to Isaiah's prophecy, for by fire and by his sword will Yeshua feed with all flesh, and the strength of Yeshua shall be many. And I will send those that escape of them unto the nations that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, Isaiah 6:16-19. For the action in verse 20 shows that the slaying in verse 16 affects the separation of the first fruits and the Adventist church. Indeed, were the church not the scene of the slaying, then those who escaped from it, Yahweh could not send to the nation, the Gentiles. For they themselves would be a heathen instead of Christian, and he would then be sending heathen unto the nation. And as the escaped ones are to go to the Gentiles to proclaim his fame to them, the slaughter evidently takes place before the close of the probation and does not harm those who at that time know not his fame. Verse 20 of Isaiah 6:6 also reveals that those who escaped the slaying of Yeshua will be sent not to many but to all nations. And to it reveals that instead of bringing 144,000 only, the escaped ones will bring all their brethren for an offering unto Yeshua out of all nations upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, Yahushua, saith Yeshua, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of Yeshua, Isaiah 6:20. Revelation 11:1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of Yahweh and the altar and them that worship therein. So the last verse 11 of Revelation 10 brings us to the rise of the SDA denomination and to the commission to go to many nations. It does not disclose the message which the denomination was to proclaim. So the 11th chapter, being a continuation of the 10th, must disclose it. During the period of the sixth trumpet, there is no literal temple. Thus the measure in Revelation 11:1 transfer only to a spiritual temple made up of lively stones, saints, as described in Ephesians 2:20-22, or to a figure of the heavenly temple. In either case, the clause, measure them that worship therein, must figuratively mean to number them, for the worshipers are not measured but numbered. In view of this fact, we are compelled to conclude, unless otherwise shown, that the temple, the altar, and the worshipers must be figurative of a class of believers. And all three must be measured, numbered. After the disappointment in 1844 and during the time of the SDA movement, considering that therein are good and bad members, then very obviously this measuring or numbering the worshipers is nothing more or less than a work of investigation and judging their fidelity to the truth. Hence it is a work of retaining in the books only the names of those who have endured unto the end, and measure up unto the standard of the judgment the character of Yeshua. Incontrovertibly, therefore, the measuring or numbering figures forth the work of an investigative judgment. Thus, the doctrine of the investigative judgment, along with the doctrine of the ingathering and numbering of the 144,000, comprises the present truth committed to the SDA denomination in 1844, and these two great truths up to the additional message of the day. Early writings, page 277, the SDA denomination was to proclaim before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. But investigative judgment describes the case of those who have professed faith in Yahweh and who in the consequence have had their names recorded in the books, Daniel 7:10. But some of whom have not endured unto the end, it determines which names shall be retained and which shall be blotted out. So not until the investigation is completed, the sanctuary cleansed from the unworthy members, will the books show the exact number of the names that will be retained and accounted worthy of eternal life. The most important part of this work, however, is not the numbering, but the separating, the sitting of the judicial tribunal together, parabolically speaking, the good into the vessels, but to cast the bad away from the net, Matthew 13:48. Which contained the dead from the Adam's time to the 1844, when it was again cast out to catch the 144,000 living saints. The investigation of the dead consequently takes place in the heavenly temple, only whereas the investigative judgment of the living takes place in the heavenly as well as in the earthly temple. While the records are being made up for the books in the heavenly, the people are being investigated for the separation in the earthly. Matthew 22:11-13. See Malachi 3:1-3. And as the measuring is figurative of the same work, then it leads to the conclusion that the temple, the altar, and them that worship therein must figuratively represent the three classes to be judged. The temple and the altar, inanimate objects, must characterize two classes of inanimate saints. The two classes of dead saints, an altar moreover, obviously cannot be installed in a temple before the temple is built, and furthermore the size it is comparatively much smaller than a temple. Naturally then it must symbolize a class of saints which not only comes after those who are characterized by the temple, but which also is proportionately much smaller. Thus the temple, the first and the largest object, must represent the first and largest body of righteous dead, those from Adam's time to the beginning of the judgment in 1844, while the altar is a special and smaller object must represent a special and smaller body of righteous dead. The righteous who died from 1844 on and who are to come in the special resurrection of Daniel 12:2, early writings 2:85. Those who worship therein, being the living saints who are to be measured, they can only be the 144,000, those whom the denomination was since 1844 together in for the translation, Revelation 11:2. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. But why leave out the court? Why not measure it also? For since it is a part of the building, it too must be symbolic of the same. Obviously, because it represents the great multitude which no man could number, measure of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, Revelation 7:9, the last two come from among the Gentiles, the court. In other words, the symbolical of the immeasurable, innumerable harvest of the second fruits brought in after the immeasurable, innumerable harvest of the first fruits, 144,000. It is not measured and investigated because it represents those among whom there are no bad to be cast out, for they are gathered in after the cleansing of the heavenly temple, Daniel 8:14. After the judgment of the dead, after the separation of the bad from among the good, and the church, as illustrated by the parable of the net, Matthew 13:47-48. There are those who, by the name, my people, Revelation 18:4, are called to come out of Babylon, and who, with no unclean among them, Isaiah 51, come into the already purified and living church of Yahweh. For more extensive treatment of the subject of the investigative judgment, see our tract number 3, The Harvest. The 40 and 2 months align 30 days to a month, and reckoning the days for a year, Ezekiel 4:6, represents 1260 years per prophetic period, 538 to 1798. See the Shepherd Rod, Volume 2, 142 and 261. For the Gentiles here mentioned are those who tread underfoot the holy city, the church, an act which calls our attention to the Master's prediction concerning the fate of the saints during this 40 and 2 month period. And they, the church, shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away from the promised land, captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled, Luke 21:24. The time that the Gentiles go out of Jerusalem and the Israelites go in. The occupation of the promised land by the Gentiles today was typified by yesterday's Gentile occupation of it. And when the ancient Israel returned from Egypt to the land of promise, the times of the Gentiles in those days were fulfilled. Likewise, now when antipical Israel, the 144,000, godless servants of Yahweh, are sealed and taken to Mount Zion, are there to stand with the Lamb, the times of the Gentiles in these days will be fulfilled. We omit Revelation 11:3-12 from this discussion, for these verses are treated of in the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, 270, 283, and 289. And the revised tract number 2, The Warning Paradox, page 47-48, and The Great Controversy, 286 and 288, Revelation 11:13, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory unto the Elohim of heaven. The hour, the earthquake, the tenth part, the city, the 7,000 slain, and the remnant must, to maintain the integrity of the entire trumpet symbolism, themselves be symbolical, climaxing the event symbolized. The remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the Yahweh of heaven. None but those who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah can truly fear and give glory unto him. Accordingly, in the present connection, the remnant is necessarily figurative of the righteous, the wheat, in that part of the city, which fell. This makes the 7,000 slain figurative of the unrighteous, the tares therein. Hence, the tenth part stands for the church which is first purified, in which the bad, the tares, are separated from the good, the wheat. Obviously, therefore, the rest of the city is in this instance a representative of the rest of the Christian world, Christendom as a whole. Thus, the earthquake takes place not throughout Christendom, but throughout the church from which is separated the first fruits, 144,000, and since the earthquake is a shaking, then the one and the point is figurative of a shaking therein. Long ago, through the spirit of the prophecy, early writings 270, the SDA church was forewarned of this shaking, and now in the present graphic revelation is seen as fatal end. the destruction of all who do not become affrighted and give glory to Yahweh, figuratively numbering 7,000, these slain in the church comprehend the element which does not sigh and cry for the abomination of Ezekiel 9:4, and which as a consequence failed to receive the mark of Ezekiel 9:4 or the seal of Revelation 7:3-8 of Yahweh's approbation. All who compose this class are cut off, leaving the remnant who were affrighted, those who have sighed and cried for the abomination and who have consequently received the mark or the seal and escaped the slaughter. These are they who shall sigh for the majesty of Yeshua, Isaiah 24:14. Give glory to the Elohim of heaven. Chapters 10 and 11 of the Revelation cover a series of events different from those of Revelation of chapter 9. Verse 13 of the 11th chapter brings us up only unto the time of the fulfillment of the marking and slaying of Ezekiel 9 in the church, or to the commencement of the loud cry of the third angel's message. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, carries us on to the completion of the gospel and the end gathering of the saints. The second woe, sixth trumpet, is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Revelation 11:14. The seventh trumpet, Revelation 11:15-19, and Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of Yahweh and of his son Yahshua, and he shall reign forever and ever. The sign of the seventh trumpet announces that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Savior. Just as the angel explained, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of Elohim should be fulfilled, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets, Revelation 10:7. Thus again, it is seen that as the events of the sixth chapter draw to their end and the events of the seventh begin, the work of the gospel, the mystery of Yahweh, is to be completed. Back up for correction, where I read, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of Yahweh should be finished, I said fulfilled, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets, Revelation 10:7. Revelation 11:16-18, and the 24 elders which sat before Yahweh on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped Yahweh, saying, we give thee thanks, O Yahweh Elohim Almighty, which art and worst and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophet, and unto the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. As illustrated on the cover page of this tract, the 24 elders are a part of the judicial tribunal of the investigative judgment in the heavenly sanctuary. For a more ample explanation of the elders, study the Shepherd's Rod, volume 2, page 187-221. Accordingly, the words which they speak at the time that the seventh angel begins to sound reveal that the judicial work of the Ancient of the Days, Daniel 7:9, Revelation 4:3 of the Lamb, Revelation 5:6, and of the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels, Revelation 5:11, and of the elders and the beast was about finished. Their words reveal also that the time of the resurrection, the time for the saints to receive their reward of the eternal life and for Yahshua to destroy those who destroy the earth, was come. Clearly, therefore, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Revelation 11:18 is during the millennium and is the final judgment of the wicked. Revelation 11:19, first part. And the temple of Yahweh was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. The earthly temple being patterned after the heavenly shows that the heavenly temple is divided into two apartments, the holy and the most holy. On the day of the atonement judgment in the earthly temple, the door to the most holy was open and the door to the holy was closed. This service typified the commencement of the antitypical atonement judgment, when the door to the most holy and the heavenly temple was open and the entrance to the holy was closed. In other words, when the inner door was open, the outer door was closed, thus making the two apartments as one. See Leviticus 16:2 and 17, Revelation 4:1 and 15:5, early writings, page 42. So the temple is being closed while the judgment is in session, makes it impossible for one on the outside to see the ark of his testament until after judgment is completed. When the door which was closed will again, according to Revelation 15:1, 5:8, be opened. Consequently, the fulfillment of the prophetic statement, the temple of Yahweh was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, Revelation 11:19, will, just as it was in the beginning of the judgment, be realized after the judgment is finished. That is, after the close of probation, when the door of the temple is open, and after that the judicial tribunal leaves the temple, one of the four beasts will give unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of Yahweh, Revelation 15:7, and the temple will be filled with smoke from the glory of Yahweh and from his power, and no man will be able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled, Revelation 15:8. Seven plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled. See Revelation 15:8. Revelation 15, the Shepherd's Rod, Volume 2, page 170. And finally, the fact that the seventh trumpet will not sound until just after the completion of the gospel is clinching evidence and the proof that the subject of the temple treat of the destruction of the wicked, whose probation is closed by the rejection of a message which Yahweh sends them. Can there be anyone who has ascended the present heights of the divine revelation, commanding full perspective on the conflict of the ages as it comes in review before the judgment throne, and yet has not realized that upon his gladly complying with the message of the hour hangs his eternal destiny? If there be such a one unpersuaded by this final warning, then neither will he be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Luke 16:31, he shall experience tragedy indescribable. His name shall be blotted from the books. His life shall be in the forfeit to the destroyers. His soul shall faint with a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12, he shall perish from the earth, lost forever. Well, actually, his life shall be in forfeit to the destroyers. His soul shall faint with a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8:12, he shall perish from the earth, lost forever. He, though, who is persuaded and who walks in the light, will experience joy inexpressible. He will receive the mark, Ezekiel 9:4, the seal, Revelation 7:2-3, of Yahweh's approval. His sins will be blotted out. His name will be ineffaceably written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He will witness Michael standing up and delivering him from the time of the trouble, such as never was, Daniel 12:1. He will return midst the ransom of the Yeshua and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon his head. He shall obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and sorrow shall flee away. Isaiah 35:10. He will inherit the earth, saved eternally. This brings the end of the final warning track and the end of our study for this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour corner, number 11. Click on the audio archive. To hear this message and more, we're going to close now with a song. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tenderest care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use the folks prepare. Blessed Yahshua. Blessed Yahshua has brought us thine behold. Blessed Yahshua, blessed Yahshua has brought us thine behold. We are thine, live thou, befriend us, be their guardian, help our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. And seek us when we go astray. Blessed Yahshua, Blessed Yahshua, you hear us when we pray. Blessed Yahshua, Blessed Yahshua, you hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive evil, poor and sinful though we be. And thou hast mercy to relieve evil, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Yahshua, Blessed Yahshua, who will hurt return to thee. Blessed Yahshua, Blessed Yahshua,